Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we've been thinking together concerning a section of the New Testament known as the General Epistles. These would be the books of James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1, 2, and 3 John, and the book of Jude. Now, these were written by three different men. James and Jude were half-brothers of the Lord Jesus. These are not apostles. And then the third set of books would be written by John himself, John the Apostle, one who was favored especially by the Lord Jesus. And with Peter and his brother James were often taken by the Lord Jesus on special occasions, up in the mountain of Transfiguration, for instance, and in other times they were favored by the Lord Jesus. And these books are very important for our study. I pointed out a number of times before in these lessons that some Christians feel very uneasy with these general epistles because they're not just dealing with the means of salvation, they're dealing with the proofs of salvation. Now, I want to emphasize again, and I want to emphasize this again and again in almost every lesson, the means of salvation never changes. That has nothing to do with any work that I have ever done, am now doing, or will ever do. The means of salvation is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is very important for us to understand. The Lord Jesus is the divine Son of God. There is no salvation anyone can have apart from Him. No matter what you may be told in your church or in some other church, there is no salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not of my good works or any other means that I can go to face God and can be admitted into heaven. My salvation is only through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if Jesus, for instance, is not God, if He's not God the Son, then He has no power, no authority, no ability to save me from my sins. I have no Savior whatsoever. So the truth concerning the Lord Jesus is first of all important. The fact that He is the divine Son of God who was sent from heaven as one who is worthy, who has authority, ability, and power to save me, sent from heaven to die for our sins. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So first of all, who He is very important. He is the divine Son of God. There is no one else who has this position with the Lord Jesus. He is the divine Son of God. And the second thing that is true is this, and that is that it is only through Jesus that I can be saved. Not only do I come to the right person, but I come only to Jesus to be saved. Some people will say, well, if you're not baptized, you can't go to heaven. Or if you don't follow the teachings of my church, you can't go to heaven. Or if you don't pray to this person or that person, you can't go to heaven. And I want to emphasize again, in our church, for instance, Harvest Baptist Church, our baptism cannot save you at all. It is a testimony of your salvation, but it does not save you from your sins. It does not contribute to your salvation. Salvation is only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful that truth is. John 3:36. He that has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. But the wrath of God, the punishment of God, rests upon him. And then the words of the Lord Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except through me. So again, it's not through my church, through your church, through any other person to whom you might be tempted to pray, or anyone or anything else by which you can be saved. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world. And if you've never really come to Him, or if you're depending upon Him and everything else to help take you to heaven, you're not saved. You have never known salvation. You need to bow your heart before God. You need to look to the Lord Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. You need to look to the Lord Jesus, and you need to acknowledge your sin before Him and trust Him as your Savior. And this brings us to the second thing, and I've taken again a long introduction, but let me take the second thing as well. When I come to the Lord Jesus, there's going to be change in my life. That's the emphasis now of these seven books of the general epistles. They're going to be emphasizing what change has taken place in your life. And they're raising the question, if there's no proof whatsoever in your life that you've ever been saved, there's been no change whatsoever. Now, we're not speaking of perfection. We're speaking of change. But if there's been no change in your life, then perhaps you never have been saved. This teaching is repeated again and again, beginning with the book of James, going through every book. It's going to be repeated again and again and again. Now, in our study, we have come to the book of 3 John, and I want to finish this book today. I thought perhaps in the last lesson we could finish it, but we were dealing with a problem in a church. Now, the problem is not just the doctrine upon which they stand. We speak of the truth and the faith once for all delivered to the saints, the truth of the Word of God itself. First of all, we stand upon that truth. We don't deviate from it. We don't compromise it. We don't in any way give it up. But the second thing is this, that our conduct in the truth is also going to be reflective of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, our conduct will change. We're going to act like Christians. We're going to conduct ourselves like Christians. And now the problem has come in 3 John, and it's dealing with conduct. Not with the body of truth. That was 2 John. But now they're dealing with the conduct of the believers. In this case, towards visiting teachers, visiting evangelists, visiting Bible teachers, visiting encouragers sent by John, for instance. And now the question will be, how will they deal with these people? So in verses 4 to 7, in fact, verses 4 to 8 of 3 John, he's going to be speaking about correct conduct, and I talked about this before. And then verses 9 down to verse 11, he speaks there of one who is not conducting himself properly. In other words, his conduct did not reflect his saving relationship to the Lord Jesus. And in verse 11 he says, "He that doeth good is of God, he that doeth evil hath not seen God." Speaking of this man, probably Diotrephes. That's the name of the man, Diotrephes. So this man has taken a stand against the teachers who are being sent by John. Now, these are not false teachers now. False teachers are dealt with in 2 Peter chapter 3, in the book of 1 John, and in 2 John, false teachers are dealt with. These are not false teachers. These are evangelists. These may be missionaries. These are people who have come to encourage them. They may be simply Bible teachers who have come to teach them more of the truth to help them grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And so these are not false teachers. These are true teachers of the Word, spiritual men we would take them to be. These are spiritual men. But one man has taken a stand against them. This man is a strong personality, but he has a bitter spirit against anyone who comes. First of all, he doesn't like John himself. We pointed this out in the last lesson. He's opposed John himself, and John promises that he's going to deal with this man when he comes. And he's not going to let this man get by with this. But John is not there. He's not at this church. He's writing to Gaius, the pastor, who perhaps is also being abused by this false teacher, by this very, very strong personality. And so he's an opposer. He's a man who's a strong personality, and he's gathering others around him. And I wanted to say, and I don't want to go back to this with you again, because I need to go on, but I wanted to say that such people need to be dealt with very, very strongly. In other words, they're not to be permitted to continue like this. They're to be dealt with very, very strongly. And sometimes a person like this might have to leave the church if he's destroying the unity and the harmony and the fellowship of the believers. And he's destroying the testimony that they have in their conduct. And I want to emphasize this truth. Your conduct is part of your testimony before others. It's not only before God. Of course, our conduct is to please God. That's obvious. But it's also important in any testimony we might want to have before others. If, for instance, I'm trying to win a relative, a neighbor, a workmate, a schoolmate, whoever he might be or that person might be, if I'm trying to win this person to the Lord, but my conduct does not match my testimony of words, then my testimony is destroyed. In other words, what I say will mean nothing if my conduct does not support it. And so in a church, for instance, a church's conduct is going to be very, very important before the community and the unsaved world. Even to other Christians, the conduct of people in the church is very, very vital and very important. Of course, they believe the truth and they stand on the truth, but the conduct reflects their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to confuse this, but I want to emphasize this truth again and again. Now, we come beyond this man. This man is going to have to be dealt with. We come now to verse 12, and he's dealing here with a man named Demetrius. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. Now, Demetrius, apparently, is not a visiting speaker. He's not a visiting worker, one who's come to help them. He may be a member of the church itself. And so he's contrasting the man named Demetrius with Diotrephes. Diotrephes is a troublemaker. He's the man who's gathering people around himself, opposing these workers. But apparently Demetrius is a man who is standing faithfully for the Lord, whose conduct in every way reflects his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just say this for a few moments. In every church, there are going to be people like this. I'm not speaking now of churches where they've clearly departed from the truth. I say this with sorrow and with grief. There are many, many churches that once stood for the truth, but now they have become very liberal in their teaching. They even deny the deity of the Lord Jesus. They deny salvation in Him. Now it's a matter of good works. In other words, it's a lot of nonsense before God now that some of these churches are preaching. And I'm sorry for this. This grieves me very dearly. They have the same Bible I have. They have the same truth available to them, but they've departed from it. And so these churches don't represent it. I'm speaking, when I speak, of churches that do stand for the truth. They don't call themselves Baptists. Don't misunderstand me now. They go by different names, and thank the Lord for each one of them. But they're standing on the Word of God. They're standing for the truth. They're standing without compromise, without wavering. And they teach the same truth that we teach in the Harvest Baptist Church. And so these people are standing for the truth. Now, there may be problems sometimes in any church. Any church can have problems. They can have a Diotrephes, for instance, a man who's going to be a troublemaker. But there will always be people in these Bible-believing churches who are faithful to the Lord, who have maintained a good testimony for the Lord. And praise God for this, that in every church there are going to be this kind of people. There'll be some people, and not only some people, but the majority of the people are going to be standing faithfully for the Lord. The troublemaker, this will be an act of Satan, of course, when troublemakers come, trying to divide the church, they're trying to undermine the leadership of the pastor and so forth, and of the deacons. But in every church, there's still going to be faithful men and women. And I would encourage you, whatever the situation in your church might be, I would encourage you, stand true for the Lord. Have a humble, obedient spirit, a dedicated spirit to the Lord Himself. And let your life be a testimony to the others. And perhaps your very life will be a rebuke to anyone who might be tempted to be a troublemaker. So whether it's among young people, or young adults, or older adults, or even in the children's group, could there be a troublemaker? It's a little bit difficult to say in a children's group. But certainly among young people, there could be troublemakers. Those who are trying to lead other young people into worldly activities, who are trying to change the nature of the church from its stand on the truth. Perhaps they want to simply be completely, completely, completely contemporary, sound more like the world than like the church of God, whatever. But no matter what the trouble might be, stand faithfully for the Lord. Let your life be unchanging as far as God is concerned. And so in this particular action, we have to discipline our own lives. It's not just disciplining troublemakers, but it's disciplining our own lives. And we need to ask ourselves again and again, am I like Demetrius or am I more like Diotrephes? Now, let me just close with this. I just have a couple of minutes left, and let me just close with this. Ye know, he finishes verse 12, ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not write now with ink and pen unto you. I trust I shall shortly see you, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to you. Our friends salute you. Greet the friends by name. Now let me just take a couple of things from this, and then we're going to leave this book, and the next lesson will be going into the book of Jude. Let me just take a couple of very, very quick things. First of all, John apparently is nearby, and now he's going to visit this church. He's not going to deal with Diotrephes and his evil actions, but he's also going to come himself to encourage these people. The Apostle Paul had to say this to the Corinthians. Many in the church wanted him never to visit their church again, as they despised him, they looked down on him, they were slandering him. But the Apostle Paul said, I will come back to your church, and when I come, let those who oppose me and those who oppose the truth be afraid, as I'm going to deal with you. These men were apostles now. Paul was an apostle, John is now an apostle. And even though Diotrephes has opposed him, John is coming back. So John is going to come and visit them. Now this means that John is not just taking a strong, harsh action in this matter, but rather he has a tender heart for this church. He loves Gaius very dearly. He wants to encourage this brother to go on. He wants to encourage the faithful in this church that Gaius is pastoring to go on faithfully for the Lord. So John is going to come back to them, and he's going to visit them again. Then he closes with this little bit of benediction. Peace be to you. Peace be to you. In other words, this peace, as we pointed out many times in the study of these books, this peace has to do with peace of heart. It's not peace with God, but it's a daily peace that fills our hearts as we are free from worries and fears. We cast ourselves upon the Lord, and so the peace of God can be with us in every way. Now, as we have studied these books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then we'll be moving on to Jude, I trust that in your own hearts you're going to be completely faithful to the Lord. And if there's any temptation among you in your churches, if there's any temptation among you for someone to arise who will be rebellious, who will oppose, who in every way will undermine the work of God, I trust that, first of all, you will not be like this yourselves. Rather, you will be faithful, humble members of the body of believers, following the Lord with all your heart. And then you may not join with those who would undermine the work of God and spoil its testimony. May the Lord bless you, each one.